3 here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Whoa, there goes one of our pens. Hopefully this won't fall apart on us, right? I got it. That's okay.
No, it's all right.
Okay. No, really, watch out.
Here?
Just here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, and we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we would allow it to teach us, instruct us, and provide us your wisdom and insight that we need in order to live day by day to your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. We have been talking for a number of weeks now about the edification process of the believer. And in Romans chapter 16, 25 and 26, Paul, of course, gives a threefold pattern of edification. What he calls my gospel, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and then the scriptures of the prophets. We've taken the time to look and have looked at what Paul calls my gospel and the revelation of the mystery. And now what we're looking at is what the Apostle Paul means by the scriptures of the prophets. So we're really kind of looking at a very, very, very brief overview of the Old Testament scriptures. And when I say brief, I really mean that, because it would take, I mean, we could spend years in the Old Testament, and that isn't our purpose at this time. What we have looked at thus far is that in the Old Testament, there is, of course, a pattern to the layout of the Old Testament scriptures. And let's just real quickly bring that back to our minds. You've got Genesis, and then you've got Genesis through Esther, and then you have Job through Song of Solomon. And then you have Isaiah through Malachi. Remember this? The breakdown of the Old Testament. And then what did we say about that first section, Genesis through Esther? What was that in relationship to Israel?
It's a Bible history.
That was Israel's history. Okay? And then Job through Song of Solomon, what did we say about the purpose of that was? That was Israel's heart. Okay? And then, Isaiah through Malachi, what was that about Israel? That was Israel's what?
Hope.
Israel's hope, their future, okay? And when you think about each section, you can see that that's pretty clear. You can see that their history goes back to the book of Genesis. They come out of Egypt, they go into the land, but then they, of course, fall into the sin, and then eventually are taken out of the land by the Babylonian captivity. And then they basically go back into the land and so forth. So that's their history. Isaiah through Malachi is, of course, the prophets. That's about Israel's future, Israel's redemption, Israel's coming king, Israel's salvation, and Israel's kingdom. And right in the middle of that is, of course, Israel's heart. There's some things that have to happen inside Israel's heart for them to get the kingdom. All right. Now, so we looked at that in some detail. And so what we started to do last time is we simply want to, with the books of the Old Testament, we want to be able, in our mind, as you think about each of the Old Testament books, you want to think about, well, what was the purpose of each of those Old Testament books? And so for our study today, we're going to look at the first several books in the Old Testament. And the purpose today is that when we're done with the study this morning, that as you think about that book, that something will come to mind as to the purpose of that book. And I think it'll be kind of obvious here in just a second. So if you go to the first five books of the Bible, what do you have? Okay. But I mean, what are they? What are the first five books? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, okay, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay. Now, We want to cover these today, but I want to get further than this today. So what comes after Deuteronomy? Okay, Joshua, and then Judges, and then Ruth. Now, what I'd like to do today is cover this section in the Old Testament. All right, Genesis down through Ruth. And the purpose, again, is not to go over the full detail of each of these books, because there's no way we can do that in a short session this morning. Instead, it is, the purpose is that as you think about each of these books, if you think about the book of Genesis, in your mind, you want something to come to mind as to the purpose of that book. When you think about the book of Exodus, you want something to come to mind as to the purpose of the book, Leviticus and so forth. And we have attempted to make make a parallel, and that may not be the best word to use in this case, but by way of comparison, if you think about Paul's epistles and you go from Romans through Philemon, whenever you think of each one of Paul's epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, etc., you need to have something that comes to mind as to the purpose of that book. So, for example, when you think of the book of Romans, what comes to mind? What's the purpose of the book of Romans? What's the purpose of the book of Romans? What's its purpose?
To establish
foundation. That's right. To lay the foundation for the doctrines of grace. That's the purpose of Romans. Okay, and then as you move on, you know, you want to think of the purpose of Corinthians, the purpose of Galatians, Ephesians, and so on down the line. So too, in the Old Testament study, you want to be able to think of the purpose of each one of these books. All right. So let's take a few minutes this morning and then talk about that. Now, Genesis. What's Genesis about? It's about, yeah. The bottom line is that there are so many things that come out of the book of Genesis, but the bottom line is Genesis is the book of the beginnings, right? It's the book of the beginnings. Everything has its orientation and its foundation and its original growth out of the book of Genesis. Genesis is the beginnings, such as the beginning of what? Beginning of the creation. Good. What else? Beginning of man. And then what else? Beginning of sin. Beginning of family.
Government.
Marriage. What's that?
Corruption of the Bible.
It's certainly the beginning of the corruption of the Bible. That's very good. Corruption of the Word of God. What else? Beginnings of what else? Yeah. Yes. What else? Keep going. Because there's a whole lot more, right? The beginning of? Such as? Okay, good. What else?
Beginning of God's plan
to repossess the earth. Good. What else? The beginning of the nation of Israel, right? The beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. In the book of Genesis, you have the beginnings. The book of Genesis has been called, I don't remember who exactly this was original with, but the book of Genesis has been called the seed plot of the Bible. Here you have this fertile ground, and all these seeds are planted. And Genesis is that seed plot of the Bible. Everything, if you want to do a fascinating study, then just take the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. And what you see has its beginnings in Genesis, you can see has its culmination or new beginnings in the book of Revelation. Okay? Such as, in Genesis you have the heaven and the earth. In the book of Revelation you have the new heaven and the new earth. In Genesis, you have the entrance of sin. In the book of Revelation, you have the final destruction of sin. In the book of Genesis, you have the entrance of the serpent. In the book of Revelation, you have the destruction of the serpent. In the book of Genesis, you have the fall of man. In the book of Revelation, you have the restoration of man. In the book of Genesis, you have man placed in a garden, but banished from that garden. In the book of Revelation, that was the book of Genesis. In the book of Revelation, you have man placed back into the garden in the sense of the new heaven, the new earth, and so forth. All right. So you have all these beginnings, and you have their culmination in the book of Revelation. You see where they arrive at, and new beginnings, things like that. And you can make a list of probably 200 comparisons between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. So clearly, when you think of the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings. Everything has its beginning from back there. The foundation is laid, the information is laid. When you're reading further along, such as any of these other books, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Ruth, Samuel, Psalms, any of those, There's information in those books because of some foundational information laid in the book of Genesis. So Genesis truly is the book of the beginnings. And again, it's beginnings plural because there are so many things back there that have their start. Okay? The book of Genesis it is really broken up into two great sections, chapters 1 through 11, and then chapter 12 through 25. Anybody know why it's broken up that way? Chapters 1 through 11 and chapter 12 through 25? Yeah, the first chapters 1 through 11 is 2,000 plus years. And then 12 through 25 is about, anybody know? It's less than 500 years. It's about 350 plus years. Okay? Less than 500 years. Now, any other reason why you'd break up the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11 to chapter 12 through 22, I said 25, it's through 50. Come on, who didn't? Come on, you guys are, let's go here. Why 12 through 25? 12 through 50. Come on now. Starting when? That's right. See, when you go through up to chapter 12, beginning at chapter 12 through chapter 50, the rest of the book of Genesis from chapter 12 through 50 revolves around Israel, and in particular, four men. Who were the four men? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Yeah. Okay? So the rest of the book of Genesis revolves around those four men. Well, just like in the second half of the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50, you have focuses on four men, the first half of the book of Genesis also focuses on four key issues. And we've talked about that before. What are the four key issues in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11? Volition, marriage, family, and human government. Okay? Those four issues as well. You could also say, and would be right about it, that the first 11 chapters really deal with the issue of the creation, the fall, the flood, and the formation of the nation of Israel. So there's several ways that you could do that. But the bottom line is, for purposes of this study, it isn't to get into all the details about all the books, but rather just to be able to get an overview of all the books of the Old Testament. And we're saying that clearly the book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings. Okay? Any questions on that? Yes, go ahead. Volition, marriage, then family, then human government. You want to be married before you have a family. Yeah, they're still getting that mixed up nowadays, right? Okay. All right. Okay, so any other questions on Genesis? I mean, you could spend months and months and months on the book of Genesis, right? We taught Genesis, three or four years ago. And we took a long time to do it and everything. But even at that, you know, you can just... The more you read Genesis, and those of you that have been reading through the Bible this year, and it's a good percentage of the people in the ministry here, but, didn't you, when you read through Genesis again, didn't it just thrill your heart again with everything that's there? You just, wow, look at all this again. I forgot that was there, and oh, look at this here, and oh, that's where that comes from and everything. So, the book of Genesis, truly the book of the beginnings, okay? Now, side note, but very important as well, is there anything that predates the book of Genesis? Okay, God himself, very good. What else?
The fall in heaven.
What's that?
The fall in heaven.
Okay, the fall in heaven. You find out that it goes back before at least Genesis 1 verse 2. Yes, the mystery. That's right. The revelation of the mystery committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul. That information given to the Apostle Paul was actually kept hidden in God from before the foundation of the world. So it's interesting that when we say the book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings and everything in the Bible has its origination in the book of Genesis, the one exception to that is the mystery. Because the mystery is nowhere in the book of Genesis. Obviously, it's nowhere in the entire Old Testament. However, you cannot have the mystery without some information in the book of Genesis, without some details that happen in the book of Genesis, such as what? Okay, justification by faith. Okay, that's true. But there's something else I was thinking before that. Go back a little bit further. a Savior, the promise of a Savior. You can't have the revelation of the mystery, the formation of the body of Christ, without a Savior. See that? So even though the mystery is not in the book of Genesis, and it's not, even though the revelation of the mystery committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul is nowhere to be found in the entire Old Testament, nor Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nor the book of Acts and so forth, even though it's not there, you and I, because we now have the written record of the mystery and so forth, you and I can go back there and see how God made provision in anticipation of the revelation of the mystery. Any questions on that? I don't want to confuse anybody with that. Okay? All right, very good. So let's move on then. Book of Exodus. What's going on in Exodus? What's the purpose of the book of Exodus? Leon, what's the purpose of Exodus? Yeah, it's in the title itself. It's the Exodus of Egypt, Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. All right? When Israel comes out of Egypt, they are on redemption ground. So when you think of the book of Exodus, you don't only want to think of the idea of them coming out of Egypt. They're coming out of Egypt for the purpose of being redeemed from Egypt and redeemed unto God. All right? So when you think of the book of Exodus, you've got to think of Israel is now on redemption ground. Redemption of Israel out of Egypt. All right. When you think of the book of Exodus, that's what you want to think of. In the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus really revolves around two major developments. The first is, of course, Israel's exodus out of Egypt. That's chapters 1 through 15. 15 is where Moses sings the song of Moses when Pharaoh and when the horse and his rider are destroyed and the Egyptian army is destroyed and so forth. But when you move on from chapter 16 to the rest of the book, chapter 40 and so forth, there's another major development that happens in the book of Exodus. Who remembers what it is? Any idea? Just kind of think through the book of Exodus. 1 through 15 is they're coming out of Egypt. Chapter 16 through the end of the book, there's something else that develops now. No, the promise going into the promised land was given in the book of Genesis. Okay, the Ten Commandments, the law, keep going along those lines. What? The Mosaic, the giving of the law and everything associated with it. The giving of the Mosaic covenant and everything associated with it. And in particular, what I want you to see, go with me to Exodus chapter number 26 here. But you're exactly right when you say the law. Exodus 25. The giving of the law and everything associated with it. The book of Exodus really revolves around two major developments. The exodus of Israel out of Egypt, their redemption out of Egypt, and then the institution of the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, and everything associated with it. Well, what's associated with it? What's that? Okay, the establishment of, now Ken says the establishment of a church. Which church? Okay, a house for the Lord is exactly right. Not, of course, the tabernacle is what it is. Okay, that's right. So Exodus 25, watch this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate. And let them make me a what? A sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You see, the second major development in the book of Exodus is the giving of the old covenant, the law, and everything associated with it. In the book of Exodus is where you find the details about this sanctuary, this tabernacle that they were going to set up in the wilderness, which they did. And its dimensions, its size, its structure, and all the pieces of the furniture, all the furniture that was going to be inside the tabernacle. And not only that, it's in the book of Exodus that you're given all the details about the clothing that the priest is to wear as the high priest. That's the book of Exodus. Isn't that fascinating? So when you think of the book of Exodus, again, those are the two major issues that you want to have come to your mind when you think of the book of Exodus. The redemption of Israel out of Egypt. So now they're on redemption ground. And now that they're on redemption ground, God gives them the law and everything associated with that law. The old covenant, the tabernacle, the priestly system, the garments for the priest, the pieces of furniture for the tabernacle and so forth. Okay? So that's the book of Exodus there. They're on redemption ground and they're placed under the old covenant, OC. OC is old covenant there. Okay? And everything associated with that. Okay? The sanctuary and so forth. That's the key. The biggest thing is the sanctuary. Okay? Any questions on that now?
Yeah.
Go ahead. He's up there twice, actually. Yes, exactly right. Yes. 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 Very important. The connection Leon just is making here is that Moses is up on the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and he's actually up there twice, by the way. Yay. You know, wasn't he lucky? And then the book of Exodus has how many chapters? 40. That's not an accident. Right, Leon? That's not an accident. You know, isn't that kind of cool the way God does that? Okay, very good. So again, the book of Exodus, two key developments. The redeemed out of Egypt unto God, and God gives them the information about the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and so forth, the garments, the furniture, and all in connection with that old covenant. Okay? Yes, sir.
No, I might be wrong, but you know, Genesis has 50 chapters.
Yes.
5 is the number for man.
Yes. No. 6 is the number for man. 5 is the number of death and the number of grace. Okay? And by the way, how does the book of Genesis end? Death. Joseph is in a coffin in Egypt. What a weird way to end a book. It tells you that the book of Genesis is not the end of everything. You know, isn't that amazing?
Well, it's interesting that Exodus is with the glory of God living within dead flesh.
Yes, yes. Isn't that fascinating as well? Yes. Is that what you were going to say?
Yes.
How does Exodus end? God is dwelling among his people. Dwelling in skins of flesh. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so that's going to lead you very naturally then to what the book of Leviticus is about. Okay? The book of Leviticus, let me just erase this to give us some room here. What's the book of Leviticus about? Exactly. How do you know that? Well, think about the title itself. Levi. The book of Leviticus is about the priesthood. Okay? Well, why do we need that? Not we. I mean, why did Israel need that? Okay. Why did they need that?
That was the chosen, the people that God cut out of the nation.
Okay, that was the chosen tribe. Good. What else? So what?
Represent God, his honor, and how people were supposed to conduct themselves.
Therefore, that's very good. They were to represent God to his people and how they were to conduct themselves. So what might be one or two words that you could say to represent that? So in your mind, you could think of when you think of Genesis, you think of the beginnings. When you think of Exodus, you think of their redemption out of Egypt and under the new covenant. You think of Leviticus, what do you think of? The priesthood and
worship.
Exactly right. Worship. Consecration, right? I didn't even know how to spell that, okay? but worship, consecration, service. That's the purpose of Leviticus. Here, in Exodus, they're under that law, and they have this tabernacle. And they're told about a priest. Well, the book of Leviticus is going to come along and tell them, okay, now here's how the people can come to the priest, and the priest can come to God, and so forth. See that? So the book of Leviticus, it's about the Levites, the priesthood, for the purpose of worship. For the purpose of consecration. Sanctification. Israel set apart. See that? So here you've got, back in Exodus, you have Israel is redeemed. Leviticus, now they're sanctified. Okay, any questions on that? Yes, sir?
I was just wondering, is there some place in the Bible where it's a man's heart when he does something evil that bothers him, and he knows that he's not right somehow with
conscience. Yeah, the conscience is what that is. Yeah, yeah.
And
The purpose, Leviticus identifies for Israel what sin is and the sacrifices that God institutes that would address those sins. The blood of bulls and goats, of course, never took away sin. It just covered it. But the book of Leviticus, in fact, if you go to Leviticus chapter number 1, it'll really kind of set the stage for the whole book itself. Leviticus chapter number 1. Look at Leviticus chapter number 1. And start with me at verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying... Okay, first thing to note is that very first verse. What's significant about it? How does the book of Exodus end? Exodus 40, verse 34. What happens? Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So how does the book end? It ends with the glory of the Lord entering into that sanctuary. So where is the Lord now? He's in that tabernacle on the earth, dwelling among His people. So now look at Leviticus chapter number 1, verse 1. And what's it say there? Where? As compared to what? In the book of Exodus, when God gave the law, and God has given the instructions for the tabernacle, and God has given the instructions about the priesthood, where is Moses and where is God? They're way up on Mount Sinai. And you come to the book of Leviticus, where's God now? He's in the tabernacle, and He's speaking to Moses out of the tabernacle. See that? Okay. So God is dwelling among His people. So Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. It's how can these people who have been redeemed and yet who are sinful, i.e. the book of Exodus, how can they be accepted before God who is holy and righteous and cannot look upon sin? See that? So Exodus is, here's a redeemed people, but they're under the law. The law is going to show them their sin. Leviticus, you guys need a mediator. You need a priest so that you guys can come and worship and be accepted, find acceptance and find consecration. See what's going on there? See the development there? Go ahead. That's the mediator. That's exactly right. The priesthood is the mediator. Okay? So you see the development there. Okay? All right. So now, any questions about that? Yes, both. In that book right there. Yes. And the consequences of not following. That's exactly correct. Yes. Okay. All right. In the book of Leviticus, you find there's five types of sacrifices. We're not going to get into all those, but you know, you have the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and things, the drink offering, various things like that. So again, it's not the purpose to get into all that detail, but just so when you think of Leviticus, what do you think of? Who? The Levites. Why do they need the Levites? Why do they need the priesthood? Because they needed the mediator. Why did they need that? Well, because they're a redeemed people, but they're under the law. They're keeping it, so they needed a way to be sanctified. Okay. Yes, absolutely under worship. Yes, yes. Okay. Okay, good. All right, so now let's move on then. And you see the purpose of the study right now. It's not to get into all the details of all these books. It's simply to get a snapshot picture of what's the purpose of the book itself. Okay? All right, let's move on to the book of Numbers. Anybody know what the book of Numbers is about?
Numbers.
About numbers! Okay. Well, yay! Do you guys like numbers? You know, if you like math and so forth, you know, you ask the kids, what's your favorite subject in school? Most of them say recess, right? You know? But some will say, oh, I love math and so forth. Numbers. Who likes numbers? Well, you know, it depends on what the numbers are for. If you have You like a lot of zeros on your bank account as long as they're all to the left of the decimal point, right? And there's a one before them, right? You know, if it's just the opposite where you have lots of zeros and the decimal point is way to this side. Actually, I said the opposite, didn't I? You know, so anyway. But you all like numbers and so forth. But okay, fine. So the book of Numbers is about numbers. Well, yay, so what? Okay. Numbering each tribe for what purpose? Look at Numbers chapter number 1. Look at Numbers chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, okay? So they've been out of Egypt for a while now. And he tells them this. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the numbers of their names, every male, by their polls, from 20 years old and upward. Now here's the key phrase. All that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their what? All right, we say the book of Numbers is about numbers, about numbering each of the tribes. Okay, fine, so we can count. But why? Preparing for the military conquest and takeover of the land. That's why. That's exactly what he says here. All that are able to do what? Go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. You see, the purpose of the book of Numbers is not simply to show Israel, to show the world that back there in time past, people didn't live in caves and, you know, didn't know how to count and that kind of thing. Obviously, they can count. But the purpose of the numbering of the nation of Israel was to count, to determine the military capacity and ability of the nation to go in and take over the land. That's exactly what's going on here. Okay? Any questions on that? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The comment for those listening on the internet this morning, because I know sometimes it's hard to hear from the room, the comments in the back and so forth, is that one of the unique things about it is that even though you're given the number of each of the tribes, which you are, and you're given the total number of the nation of Israel, look over to chapter number 1. Look over to chapter number 1, verse 46. Chapter 1, verse 46. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. What number is that? 603,550. Even though that sounds like a lot, that really is not that many people relative to the Canaanite population of the land. When Israel finally goes into the land, you're told the Canaanite was already in the land. Then was Canaan in the land. They're already dwelling in there. And so, Ken's, your point about, well, really doesn't it show how small Israel was relative to the rest of the nations around? And the answer is absolutely yes. Okay? So you've got, hold on just a second. So you've got the numbering for the purpose of identifying those who are ready to go to war because they're going to be God's armies. And take over the land militarily with a military combat and battle and so forth. And yet, even after numbering them all, it might sound like a big number, but boy, not compared to the Gentile population in the land, the enemies possessing the land, and the size of them, the number and the size, okay? Go ahead, Leon.
Well, yeah, that's right. That answered my question.
Okay,
but
okay, good. The number of perfection, the number of governmental perfection. Yes. That's right. Yeah. You've got just like eventually, you know, many, many years later on, Christ promises the 12 apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the number of governmental perfection, governmental authority over the land and so forth. Okay. I'm going with my words this morning. Yes, exactly correct. They still had, even though you had these big numbers, relative to the size of the Gentiles who possessed the land, they weren't really that big, but God was big. Okay? So just remember that. When you think of the book of the Numbers, you want to think of, oh, it's about numbers. Okay, but for what purpose? Preparing for war. No, see how big you are? Prepare for war, but understand your victory is still going to come through God.
Maybe not the total men is
603,550. Yes.
Then there's six men.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. All right, so, and of course, the book of Numbers, some other major developments that happen both in Exodus and in the book of Numbers are you know, all those 10 times when Israel failed to believe God. And of course, the book of Numbers is when they send those 12 spies into the land to investigate the land. They're right on the threshold going into the land. The spies come back out. 10 of them give the nation an evil report. The nation believes the evil report. And it is in the book of Numbers that is determined by God, because of Israel's unbelief, that they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's in the book of Numbers. Okay? All right. Now, any other questions or comments on that? Okay, let's go on now to the book of Deuteronomy. We really got to race through this here, okay? Wow. Okay, let's go on to the book of... What? Great.
Yes.
That's a very good point. Yeah, the point that Greg's making is that the parallel is when the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 18 that if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Well, back there in the book of Numbers, that's God's king, that's God's servants, Israel. And the issue at that time is the restoration of the earth, taking over the earth, and he's preparing his nation to go in. Okay? Very good. Okay. All right, real quickly now. Deuteronomy. What's Deuteronomy about? Anybody know? Deuteronomy is about the word itself. Deutero is the second Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Well, what do you mean the second giving of the law? A reconfirmation of the law. To who?
The nation of Israel.
The nation of Israel. Yes, a little more specific. It was that, remember, in Numbers they wander out there for 40 years and that older generation all dies off. All those men that were counted and prepared for war, they all die off. And now you have this new generation of Israelites. So it's that second giving of the law to that new generation of Israelites who are going to go into the land. And it takes and reconfirms that old covenant with that generation. Okay? It takes and reconfirms that old covenant with that generation. So the book of Deuteronomy is the reconfirming of that old covenant with that new generation, that second generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, they were just kids. Now they're adults, 20 years old and upwards and so forth. In fact, you know, at least double that probably. But when they came out of Egypt, they were just kids. And now they're adults. And they're going to go into the land. So Deuteronomy, it restates that law to them. Okay? All right, now let's move on. And again, there's a lot more you can say about Deuteronomy, but Deuteronomy fundamentally prepares them to go into the land. What other major event happens in the book of Deuteronomy? Some other major significant events that happen in the book of Deuteronomy. One is, let me ask you this way. When they came out of Egypt, who was in charge of the nation of Israel?
Moses
and under Moses and Aaron under Moses, okay? In the book of Deuteronomy, you have the death of Aaron and the death of Moses. Okay, I don't know if you, well, let me say it this way. You read, when you read that section there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, if you read it and you kind of keep it in mind as you're, you know, maybe you don't read it all in one setting, you probably don't, okay, because it's a number of chapters and everything. But let's say you took a month to do it, to read Genesis through Deuteronomy. In the book of, starting in the book of Exodus, I mean, Moses has got a prominent, prominent position. Moses is the go-to guy. And I don't mean Moses the man. God chose Moses to convey information to Israel and so forth. But in the book of Exodus, I mean, Moses is the prominent guy. Leviticus, Moses is the prominent guy. God's speaking to Moses and so forth. Book of Numbers, same thing. And Deuteronomy, all these trials and tribulations that Moses goes through. Moses is this great speaker in the nation of Israel and so forth. And you come to the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and you get details about Moses' death. And it talks there about how Israel mourned for Moses. And I got to tell you, if you've read through that and have tried to kind of keep it consistently in your mind, in a small way, your own heart grieves when you come to the end of Deuteronomy and Moses dies. You just kind of see, boy, a whole era in Israel's history has passed away. And one of the greatest leaders in all of Israel's history now has passed away. You've got the passing of the torch now from Moses to who? Who's next? Joshua. What an incredible transition period in Israel's history. And like I said, you can't help but when you come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and Moses goes up and dies and the Lord and God buries Moses. And it's like you're there at the funeral service just mourning the passing of such a great leader. Yes. Oh, man. Exactly what Ken is saying is that how the Lord, you know, takes Moses up on the top of the mountain and he shows Moses the land. But Moses is not allowed to go into the land because of that one incident of unbelief. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes. Deuteronomy talks about the blessings and the curses. It reconfirms the blessings and the curses that were back here in Exodus and Leviticus. Okay, and so forth. All right, real quickly, I know we'll have to fill this in more next time because we're about out of time. But Joshua, what happens in Joshua? They enter the land. Joshua takes them into the land and they begin the military conquest of the land. And they take over quite a bit of the land, but not everything. And what happens in the book of Judges? The key to the book of Judges is, look over with me to Judges chapter number 1 here, real quick here. Again, I know we're doing this way too fast, but look at Judges. That's exactly right. The whole key to the book of Judges is that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Let me have you look at... yes. Yeah. That's the whole key to the book of Judges. The very last verse... Look at the very last verse, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. The book starts this way and ends this way. The very last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. What's it say next? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the problem. So here, think about what's going on here. Here you've got, look at the whole overflow, the whole pattern here. Book of Exodus, God redeems His people out of Egypt. Book of Leviticus, He gives them the priesthood, that mediator system they can be under the law. Numbers, He prepares them for the military conquest of the land. They have to wander for 40 years because of unbelief. But then Deuteronomy, He prepares that next generation to go into the land. Joshua takes them into the land, and that whole generation, they do fantastic. But then Joshua dies, and his whole generation dies. And guess what happens in the book of Judges? Everything just goes to pot. They all fall apart. Why? Because every man did that which was right in their own eyes. When you end the book of Judges, one of the most vile, unbelievable stories in all of Israel's history is recorded towards the end of the book of Judges. One of the most disgusting, unbelievable, it's like, is this real? This event where that guy cuts up his concubine into 12 pieces... and sends her out to all the tribes of the land and so forth. Just one of the most vile, disgusting stories that happens in all of Israel's history. That's how the book of Judges ends. And you think, man, this is God's people? This is the people that were redeemed? These were the people that were supposed to worship and worship God and be the true testimony and light for God and so forth? The book of Judges ends like, man, if there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in their own eyes, there's no hope. And it's that background. Look over to Ruth. Ruth chapter number 1, verse 1. Ruth chapter number 1, verse 1. It says this. Now it came to pass in the days when what? When the judges ruled. The events that happened in the book of Ruth happened during the days of the judges. The events in the book of Ruth happened during the time when there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And yet, what is the outcome of the book of Ruth?
The Redeemer.
The Redeemer through the line of Obed, Jesse, and David. So you've got this total blackness out there. Israel's in total rebellion and bondage and everything. And it appears as though God's plan is going to fail. And yet, in the blackness, the darkness of their sin and rebellion, the story of Ruth, there's still a message of hope. Isn't that fascinating there? Okay. All right. You know what? We're out of time. We got it. We got to stop here.